want to have a couple of thoughts this morning. You know, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the rededication of our country back to the Lord. And that's a praise report. That is amazing. And 1 week ago, we celebrated the day of Pentecost, symbolizing the Holy Spirit's coming and what that means. And today, all across our nation, I was looking even last night again, there's pockets of revival happening. You know, in general, you can read stories of 1,000 people over here getting baptized on a beach, or 1,500 people over here on a college campus getting saved and baptized. There's an uprising that's starting to happen in our nation. There's some flickers of light that the fire has not yet gone out. But it hasn't swept across our nation in what I might call an awakening. And I think the timing of what has been happening nationally, along with what we just celebrated in the day of Pentecost, is not a coincidence. Because we see this in the same setting of our passage of Scripture this morning. It's so often quoted in times like these, or rather the desire for times like these, and that's 2 Chronicles 7:14. We hear it a lot lately. Because it's the answer not only for our country, but for our lives. Because in it, there is a principle that we need to see. And that is, when you fully turn to God, He sends His Spirit, His presence, to mark that place and that people, to forgive sin and to heal. Do you want that this morning? I'm going to ask that again, because we should all want it. Do you want that this morning? You know, about a week and a half ago, I was praying with a group of pastors, and we were praying specifically for the Holy Spirit in our lives in a greater way. And as I prayed that, I finished that part of the prayer, and I began to pray that over our church and over our valley, because we need a movement of the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that? We need a movement of the Holy Spirit. And as I was praying that, an image popped into my mind that I believe is from the Lord. And that it was of the street right in front of our church, Riley Avenue here. And there was a tide coming in, essentially. And it wasn't like a big wave, it was rising. And it was taking over, and it was moving down the street. And it did not come from our church, but it was starting here. In the same way that we can't create a move of God, but it has to start somewhere. We can't control a tide, but watch this. We can remove barriers for it to flood in. And that's a big part of what we're looking at today. But it was like, when you see on a beach or a dry area that floods, the water was rising and it was beginning to cover and it was going down the street and headed to the rest of Wasilla. And it was taking ground. And I believe that that is at the heart of God. Do you believe that? We want, as a church, to disciple. We want to reach, and we want to expect God to move. We expect an outpouring of the Holy Spirit because we know that's what God wants to do, and so we pray for it. Do you pray for a move of God? This morning, I want to look at that passage in 2 Chronicles because they got something right there. God stamped His approval on that place by sending His Spirit, His glory, that was welcomed into it. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my life, in my family, in my home, in my church, in my valley. I want God to move. But it starts with you and I, because watch this. The way you heal a nation is by healing the home and the individual. Getting people back on track, getting us on track to who we are supposed to be in the Lord. And that's the picture I think we see with King Solomon here in our passage of Scripture this morning. Let's read together 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 18. And we're going to look at this passage because it gets quoted a lot, but I don't think we know everything that it means. We just quote it a lot. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 18 says this. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I have covenanted with David your father, saying you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. We're going to stop there. But we often read stories and forget to realize all the process that it took to get somewhere. We read that scripture and we just went over and think, that sounds so easy. If you just do this, then this will happen. Because that it is that simple in theory. But I want to look at what is happening in this full story this morning. You see, when you study this verse, if you flip open a commentary or two, it doesn't have a lot on just that single verse. I want you to think about that because that's what people usually quote and preach on, just that one little verse. But really, this story starts in chapter 5. And you have to have the whole story to understand what is happening at this moment that we look at. So let's look at the first thing that Solomon did. And that was to prepare the site. Prepare the site. That's the first thing we're looking at today. We can go all the way back to chapter 1 and see that Solomon was excited about making a place for God. Church, are you excited about making a place for God? We should be. But Solomon is kind of like a new Christian in this moment. He's jumping into everything. He's serving in multiple places. He's looking for extra things to do. He's telling everyone about what God is going to do and what he wants to do. He's giving heaps of his own possessions to greater glorify God. He's the type of guy that not only serves in kids' church once, but twice a week. A couple of you got that joke. But this is Solomon's frame of mind. He runs with it. Church, when was the last time you were so excited about God that you just ran with it? In his excitement, we have to realize what Solomon is doing. He's actually setting the stage, the site, or the base for the future. In a real and tangible way, he's clearing the land, he's flattening surfaces, bringing in blocks to build a platform for the temple of God to remain there. The blocks that he would bring in, some of which are still there today, even though they have been gone through destruction times. His life at this point is all about what he can prepare for God and God's people. And I fear that we lose sight of that sometimes. His life is about what he can do for the Lord and the Lord's people. And he has taken the promises of God that he sees in the Word of God and that he inherited from his father, Solomon. and he is chasing after all of them. Church, do you want the promises of God in your life? They come when you chase after them. When you do the things that God says to do that result in his promises. So watch this. He is tearing things away that are in the way. He's tearing things away that are in the way. The things that don't belong where we want God to belong. The place we're dedicating to him. There were things that he had to pull up. Roots that he not only had to cut off, but dig up and get out. Stones that had been entrenched in places that had to be cleared and made to be like they were never there. Solomon is physically doing what he wants to happen spiritually. And that is a principle that we need to understand. If you want healing, if you want breakthrough, provision, safety, whatever it is that God has promised, you need to prepare for it. And that's our message for today. Are you preparing for a move of God? You need to get the things out of the foundation so you can be built up, so you can invite God to move in a place that you've prepared for him to move. Solomon has been building everything needed and that he wants to bless God with. Build your life to bless God, and he will bless you and your family. And we're not talking about a prosperity gospel type of way, but with everything that he has promised to do. That's not prosperity gospel, that's promise gospel. Solomon is funneling the things that come to him back to God in order to build a better place for God to be at the center of his life and, get this, his community. He is building a place that makes sure God is at the center of his life, of his family, and of his community. And I wonder, if we do that, what would happen? If we were centered on building God's kingdom and not our own, what would that look like? Well, it shows us here in two simple words. God comes, and he does what he promised to do. Solomon spent a lot of time building and creating things for the Lord. And get this, I don't think we realize this sometimes as Christians, but being a Christian takes time. You can instantly be a Christian, but the rest of your time for your life belongs to God. You becoming more like Jesus, well, that takes time. Think about the person next to you. How much more time they need to be like Jesus. Solomon spent a lot of time building, creating things. All the pieces that went into the temple, all the planning and the getting help to fill God's house with things that he wasn't even capable of doing himself. And church, sometimes you need help. You need help to be like Jesus. But he got the best of the best to work on and craft what he wanted to give to God. Church, if you're giving yourself to God, do whatever you can to give the best of yourself. We need help to do that sometimes. But Solomon's plan was to make that place the most beautiful and incredible temple to any god on the planet, because he knew that it was for the one and true only God. Do we treat our lives as temples like that? You might say, God, I might not be the most beautiful on the outside, but I want this place to be a place that you love to inhabit. I want to be one of your favorite places. Like David says, keep me as the apple of your eye. I want your eye on me because it pleases you when you look at me. We're not going to always live that out, but that should be the desire in our heart. I want you to work things out of me to better prepare a place for you. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it says that God was with him in all of this. So all the way through to chapter 7 that we read, God was leading him to a place where he could better meet with the Lord. Church, the longer we live, the more we should want God. The better times of understanding and revelation of him and his word we should have, unless we've stopped preparing. Church, do you prepare for God, or have you stopped? Have you stopped preparing? We can see the result of when we do prepare, of God coming. But we don't always realize that we have to put in the process of preparation to prepare the site for greater use. What does that look like in your life? It might be you leaving here today and getting some things out of your home or out of your life that have been hindering your relationship with God. It might be you right now taking your phone, and I'm not going to judge you for getting your phone out right now, but deleting that app that has been hindering your life and not going back. Or putting on things to your phone that are going to stop you from going places that you should not. Or wasting time, because again, that time belongs to God. Are you willing to do the clearing process to make a way for God to move in your life? 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It says similar things in chapter 6:19 and in 2 Corinthians 6:16. And then corporately in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Church, yes, God is the one that does the work, all of the work of salvation, and no amount of our own works can do anything to help that. But we are the ones that prepare and clean his temple and dwelling for use. You can dedicate the place like you can dedicate your life, but if you don't keep preparing and cleaning and clearing out the place, his Spirit won't keep refilling the place. And not that the place doesn't belong to him, but his Spirit won't keep coming and filling. And that preparation does not stop. We don't reach a point where we say, I'm done. He's here, we're good now, and I never have to do anything. I wish that it was like that. That'd be like if you cleaned your house once, it will be clean forever. You say, hallelujah. But does anyone's house operate like that? If it does, I would love to talk to you after church. But church, Solomon made that mistake later on in his life. Preparation changes into sanctification, which is a big word that just means the lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. You can have a big, beautiful temple at the start, Well, don't let it fall into disrepair and unuse. We don't want an empty temple. If we want a move of God, for him to be and stay, like we read in this passage, where his glory comes like a cloud and the fire of God falls, and all the people come to know him more, and all the nations around see the hand of God and send people to come and find out what is happening in that place, then we have to prepare for a move of God. Preparation is clearing and cleaning, but it is also building. It is also building. You can put that into your notes. It's not just clearing out, but church, what are you building into your life? With God leading and Solomon excited about working, Solomon began to build. You see, God is always going to lead you to clear and clean and then to build. And Solomon structured things around him in a way that would prepare not only for the future, but for God to remain with him. That is the desire of my heart, church. It should be the desire of yours that you never leave the presence of God. Yes, he is always with you, but there is a difference between that I am saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and that I am keeping being filled and walking in the presence and leading of God. And it's the second one that we're supposed to live in. So he structured things in a way that God would remain. God would remain. Part of that is that he surrounded himself with people that were going the same direction. People that would help fulfill the vision that he had. Do you have a vision for your family to follow the Lord? Then surround yourself with people whose families follow the Lord. People that would help fulfill the vision that he had. Priests and people of God that were also excited to see things come about that had never happened before. Or things that had happened so long ago. Church, are you excited about what God can do? Surround yourself with people that will build you up, not tear you down. Build you up in the things of God, of what God is capable of in your life. People that read the stories in the Bible about God's presence and hear testimonies of great awakenings and say, I want that. I want that, to experience that in my life, in my home, in my church, in my valley, in my nation. The people, church, the people that I like to hang out with most are those that are excited about what God can do. People that talk about what would it be like if the Spirit of God fell on this place. They like imagining what God might do, and they get excited about it. Are you excited about the possibility of a move of God? If you are, I would like to hang out with you more. But are you building in the habits that are bringing you closer to God or farther from him? You know, my wife and I often talk about, I don't know if you do this in your house, we talk about sometimes just getting rid of our TV. Any wives talk about that as well? And there's nothing wrong with a TV. It's just a piece of equipment. But we talk about it in a way, could we better accomplish other things? Or hey, here's one. Sometimes we go on a walk as a family, and those are good. But we also talk about, should we start exercising more so that we can accomplish more for God, have more years to do it along with our family? Are these conversations happening in your home? Where they're about, how can we do more for God? That can't just happen in a pastor's house. If you don't go to church here and your pastor does not talk about that, then ask him a little bit more. Start praying for him. We need encouragement. We need prayer. But then when you ask these questions, are you putting them into practice? Church, as the kids scream, because this is a good point, do your kids know? They might be screaming for it. Do your kids know that God is an actual priority in your life? Would they guess that with the way that you live and what you do with them? Solomon also did this through the guidance and inheritance of his dad, of his father. And I think it's no coincidence that my own father is here today. I'm a pastor, not just because God called me to, because that was the example that was set before me, to follow God. If God had me to be a businessman or a missionary or anything else, then that's what I would have done because that was the example that I had. He's sitting next to his mother because that was the example that he had. Do you see the example that you set for your children and for people around you makes a huge impact on people's lives? How you live, how your Christian walk is. Your children probably will not have a better relationship with God than you do. David left a physical kingdom for his son. But more importantly than that, he left a spiritual one for him to enter into. And we can't force our children to do certain things, even though God knows we try. But we can lay a foundation so thick that it is hard to get off of. David laid a spiritual foundation for Solomon's life to follow if he so chose, that Solomon was able to build on, both physical and spiritual. Solomon knew that everything David did was to prepare for God. The physical inheritance David left, get this, the physical inheritance David left was actually the plans and even some of the pieces to build the temple. David had prepared for Solomon to follow God. He said it with his actions. Your inheritance is to make a place for God. Your inheritance, son, is to make a place for God. Solomon got to see the fulfillment of what David's heart always wanted to see. What an inheritance that was. Church, the only man I want to be better than me is my son. If your kid ends up just like you, is that a good thing? Do you want them to have the relationship with God that you have? David prepared his own heart so Solomon could do the same. And that brings us to our next point. Prepare the heart. Prepare the heart. There are a lot of physical and actual things that we can do and should do if we want God to move in our lives. But those can't just be steps we take without the heart being attached to them. We don't have a works-based salvation. Works alone get us nowhere. But the heart attached to those works has to be evident. It has to be there. There is wisdom in the removal of certain things that cause us to stumble or that don't prepare us to better serve God. There is wisdom in the way you build into your life, the things that you put there, the way that you leave things for your children. But the best thing that you can do is to prepare your own heart. Prepare your own heart. I'll tell you from experience that the heart of a parent is what children actually see. The heart of your life. Not just the things you do, because those things just flow out of your heart. They just flow out of your heart. So what does that look like? Some of it we went over already by choosing to get things out of our lives and do all that type stuff, build what God wants. But the Lord gives Solomon here four different ways in verse 14 of chapter 7 to really get at the heart of the matter, the heart of a person and the heart of a nation. And it starts off with this: if my people will humble themselves. And that means to bend your knee, to be vanquished or beaten like in battle, to be under subjection to our king. Solomon at this time was on a platform when he said this. Scholars think, at least. He was on a platform so he could be seen. So when he knelt, everyone could see him do it. And I want to say this: we don't kneel so everyone can see it, but we do kneel in a way that everyone can see who we kneel to. Who we kneel to. Are we humble enough to kneel before God and his people? I'll get real with you for a moment. If you didn't know, I don't actually like being in front of people. It's just ironic that that's my job. But you know, sometimes it's a struggle for me, even down here in worship. See, my heart wants to be at the altar. And often I would rather be worshiping by myself in a closed room where no one's watching me. But even this morning, God said, I want you to go up farther. Go down to the altar. And I said, God, I don't like doing that. Does anyone else have those conversations with the Lord? God, I don't like doing that. And he said, I don't care. Because watch this thing that we see with Solomon. He had to kneel in front of a lot of people to God. And I think sometimes we're not even willing to kneel in front of the church. We're not willing to come down to the altar just because God wants us to. Just because it stretches us a little bit. We're not always willing to raise our hands or go whatever God is leading you to do. Did you know in the Bible that people danced? I almost have to say that in a whispered tone. People danced. We can be free because we are free. So, you know, in worship, you can come down to the front. You can be in the aisle. Try not to be a distraction so that God gets all of the glory. But give him all you've got. Give him all you've got. If a lanky white guy can come and dance some, then so can you. So can you. Are we willing? Does our humility toward God look like that? And just say, God, you win. You win. I am your subject in life and in death, and you are the king and ruler of me and this land. Imagine for a moment, what would a church look like? What would a valley look like if we lived like that? After humbling ourselves, it says to pray. This is a prayer of intercession for God to move and do the work. And in the same time, it's in a sense the work of prayer. That's part of our job as a Christian. We work in prayer. And the definition of that word actually has another word in it called judgment. But it's not the judgment that you're thinking. It's in that we have judged for ourselves, because we get that choice, what is right in the eyes of God. And are praying into what he desires and what he wills and what he judges as right for us and for our nation according to his promises. What would it look like if we as a church prayed and interceded like that? Did you know the early church spent hours in prayer for God to move? And in this context, is not only for salvation and healing in their own lives, but to heal their land. their environment that they live in. Spiritual things affect physical things. And yes, we live in a fallen world where things go wrong. But we also live inside of a spiritual world where the decisions we make affect a great many things. And one where our enemy wants to attack us as well. So not everything that happens is the devil's fault. But some is. And some is ours. And some is the fallen world we live in. And according to this passage, God can even bring difficult things into our lives so that we turn back to Him and give Him glory for it. But watch this. God can heal and deliver from them all. So what if we prayed like He would? What if our valley was physically changed because of the Spirit of God that dwelt here? I'm not saying that He can make it sunny every day, but according to this verse, He might make it sunnier, and so I'm asking you guys to start praying. I'm ready for some sunshine. God, heal our land in the name of Jesus. After humility and prayer, it says to seek my face, and that word seek means by any biblical method, but especially through prayer and worship, to strive after, to ask, to beg, to beseech, desire, inquire, and request. You are going after the face of God. And that word face, the definition of it means the part that turns. The part that turns, not necessarily the literal face of God, but when you are talking to somebody, what do? The first thing they do is they turn their face. They turn their face towards you. You are praying and you have humbled yourself and you are seeking God in a way that is going to make Him turn His face towards you. Do you seek God like He's going to turn His face towards you? What would that look like in your life, in your family, in our church, in our valley, if the face of God had to turn towards us because of the commotion that we are making? What would that look like? And then it keeps going. Humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and then turn from our wicked ways. And when you read that, it almost feels like it's out of line, like it should have been earlier. But watch this. This is important. We often turn toward God in a way that He even turns toward us. And the Bible says in James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But then sometimes we refuse to turn from our own ways still or get the things out of our lives that we need to. So we can set up the place. We can start on the road, preparing the place, building things into our lives. But church, what have you refused to turn from? What secret sin are you still needing to be cleansed of? The rest of James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you, says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. We can't be double-minded if we're going after God. He has to be first. First in our lives, first in everything. Revelation 2, 4, and 5 talk about people that have lost their first love. We can do all the other things, but until He is first, God's glory didn't come to Solomon and to his nation until Solomon truly put God first. And this is where most Christians, I believe, are at. We've done the clearing, the cleaning, the building, even the praying, the asking, but we haven't repented and actually made God first. If we will make God first on top of the other things, then He will come. What would it look like if we made God first? What would our church look like? If this is your first experience with a Pentecostal church and you think, wow, worship was great, I'll tell you this, it's just getting started. I know we're almost out of time, so I'm going to quickly hit you with one last thought, and that's prepare for him. Prepare for him. In the context of this passage, it's about Israel, but the principle is applicable to ourselves and our nation. God sanctified the house. It says that his name was there forever. Do you know that God called you by name? He stamps his name on you. Verse 17 and 18 says, if you will walk before God as David did, then he will establish you. Solomon was established as the king, but we are established into the kingdom of God as the king's children. Verse 18 talks about the covenant promise that Solomon inherited. Church, we have a list, a host of promises in the word of God that we can take. We can take God at his word if we put him first. If we take these things that he told Solomon to do and we run with excitement because God wants to move. If you believe God wants to move, then stand across this place if you will. As the prayer team comes as well. Did you realize that Solomon prepared and prayed over what he had authority over? You have authority in your life through Jesus Christ. You have authority over your life personally, but over your family. You live in this valley, so you have some authority in this valley. You live in this nation, so you have some authority in this nation. Begin to pray like you have the authority to change some things. And when you pray, turn your life around to live like that. What are you willing to do to see a move of God in our nation, a revival that sweeps across the nation? Are you praying that it could start here in this valley? It could start here in this church, but it will always start with you as the individual. What if you are the one that tips the scale of revival? What if you are the one that says, I'm not going back to how I used to be. I'm repenting of any sin that I have, and I'm putting you first. You can clean and clear out of me what you want. And you can build up in me what you want. But let today be the day that I chose to stand maybe where no one else will stand and say, it's me, God. If you're asking for somebody, take me. If that is on your heart, if you are simply wanting a move of God, and this is not a cattle call, I'm talking about the people whose heart are stirred right now. God, use me. Let me tip the scale to see my church just flourish with people getting saved and changed and healed and delivered, to see our valley changed, to see that thought that pastor had, that the tide is rising. Don't let it pass by our church. Don't let it pass by me. If that is your heart, if you need to get right with the Lord or press into him for anything, salvation or healing, deliverance, what is, then come forward and let's go in together. Now is the time. Let's tip the scale and see God move. Don't wait any longer. Come forward now. Right now. Right now, come forward. Does anybody want a move of God? Does anybody want a move of God? We're going to go into worship. And I encourage you, I ask you, I plead with you. Begin to pray like God can do it. Like God can do a move in this valley, in your family, in your life. That thing you've been praying for, he can do it. I believe, and so should you. God can do it. He can do it right now. He can do it in Wasilla, in Palmer. He can do it up in Trapper Creek. He can do it in Kodiak. He can do it wherever you're from. He can even do it in Anchorage. God is on the move. Let's move with him. Let's go into worship.